Well, good morning. Good to see you this morning. As we just sung, bringing out the messages, what we are striving to do, especially in this portion of our worship service, but is certainly our goal in the upcoming week as we have our meeting coming up. If you're visiting with us, we're certainly happy to have you and know that you are a welcomed and honored guest of ours, but that you have other opportunities to be here. We have other opportunities to be here next week with our meeting coming up with an interesting study, I believe, on the Holy Spirit. There's probably, more than we would like to admit, some confusion about the Holy Spirit and how He works and how He fits in with the Trinity and with the Godhead and how that all comes to play. And hopefully Jason will be able to clear that up for us. Looking forward to having him here. We have cards in the back for you or for anyone that you would like to invite as well, and hope that you would take that opportunity to not only be here but maybe invite someone else also. And speaking of visiting, and if you are visiting today, it's easy for you to relate with this illustration, but what if you were a church visitor? And mainly to our members here, thinking about the gospel meeting coming up, it's led me to this thought process of what has turned into this sermon this morning. But what if you were a church visitor? Because this goes beyond just having a meeting and we're trying to make ourselves look pretty for the one week that we're going to have other people, maybe from other congregations or people from the community join us, and that we're not just trying to put on a facade. But what if you were a church visitor? Didn't matter if it was a meeting or just today or any other time, that you've never been to Sterling Avenue Church of Christ before. You walk in the doors and this is what you see. Well, and hopefully people like we're seeing this morning. But what would you be looking for? Let's ask some questions. What would you be looking for? What would be going through your mind? Do you have a checklist of things in your mind that you may expect to see from any local church? What would be the sound, the sights, the feel that you would have in coming in to this place of worship? Or maybe the better question is, what is God looking for? Because if what I'm looking for is different from what God is looking for, then we're already starting off on the wrong foot here. Because the reason we gather together, while we benefit from our time together in worship and in study of God's Word, the reason we're here is not for us. The reason we're here is for God. So what is God looking for from this church and from our times of worship and study together? What is He expecting? Because what He expects is what I should expect as well. So what is this specific local congregation of Sterling Avenue offering? What do we offer to God every time we come together? What do we give Him in our worship? How is He lifted up? How is He praised? What's our answer to all of this? Because we've got to come up with an answer. Maybe not all verbally that we'll all spell it out together, but in your own mind, because it comes down to the individual member of this congregation, individual people who are gathered here, to know what God is looking for, what He expects, what this church offers, because it is, as the saying goes, we are only as strong as our weakest link. And if our weakest link is pretty weak, then that's to the detriment of this congregation. And so the question is, are we prepared to give an answer? Because as we'll look in a little bit in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we're going to give an answer as a church as to what we offer. What we offer to the community as hopefully a beacon of light in a dark world, but most importantly, what we offer to God as an assembled people of His, as the called out saints of God. And so this morning I want to consider how we can be a prepared church. Because we have to have an answer prepared, that we have to be prepared to make a stance as to what we have done here in the brief time of this life, in the brief time of the history of this church and the concept of time in general. A prepared church that we want to look at, as I do from time to time, this acronym that we're going to spell out the word prep, because I think it takes a constant prep work for a church to be, first, presentable. It takes constant prep work from all of us, individually and collectively, to be a church that is presentable. What do we mean by that? A presentable church. a whole slew of things could come to mind. But first things first is, are we presenting the truth? Because again, if what I'm looking for in a church is not in line with what God is looking for, as we said, that's already a problem. But first things first, for anything to be done right in the sight of God, is, are we presenting the truth when we come together? Are we using God's Word, or are we using the opinion and preference of man? Are we using God's Word to guide us, or just as maybe some reference piece that, well, when I can fit it in and it's convenient for me to refer to, maybe I'll quote a scripture once in a while. What are we presenting as a church of God's people? Is it the truth, or is it opinion? Is it something that we think will just be pleasing to the ear and easy to listen to? Because the reality is of what Jesus said in the Gospel of John in chapter 4. He said, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." So that's a question for us this morning. Is this how we worship God? In spirit and in truth. Am I standing for the truth? Am I being led by the Spirit of His Word, and that everything that I'm doing is in accord with God's Word? Am I striving to follow Him in spirit and in truth? Because the bottom line is that if truth is not a concern for everyone here, then everyone here should be concerned. If we have someone here, especially of our number of brethren here, who truth is not the number one priority for why we gather together and what we do here, then there could be a wolf in sheep's clothing. If truth is not important, then it opens the floodgates to a whole host of other things. If we're not concerned about God's Word being taught here and taught accurately, and not from a rose-colored glasses tint of, let's just make everything convenient for everyone, but that we're honestly looking about what is God really calling us to do and what is God really calling us to be, if that's not our objective, then we are in a world of hurt. Secondly, are we presenting the best that we have? Well, what does that mean? Well, that opens the floodgates to a whole number of things as well. Well, when we look to the Old Testament, I think it is as what Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, that the old law provides as a tutor or a guardian for us as to how we are to live today as New Testament Christians. But I think it truly shows us God's view on worship, God's view on devotion. I don't know that we necessarily look to the Old Testament that often for help in that. We say, well, the New Testament church wasn't established because, well, we're talking about the Old Testament. But what was God's expectations then that would be so different than now? We had a memorial that did not include an actual lamb. We did not shed lamb's blood or any other kind of animal blood up in front of everyone here. That was not the sacrifice that we observed. We observed the sacrifice of Jesus. I realize the difference there. But the heart should not have been any different in the way we offered that memorial, the way we observed. Because when you took that lamb to the priest to offer, when you brought your offering to God, that would be a very real way for you to remember, I'm doing this because of my sin. I'm offering this to God because of my sin. And when we remember the sacrifice of Jesus, it is because of our sin. And so looking to the Old Testament, that God has always desired offering to Him. The first fruits, as we may see a lot in the Old Testament. In Genesis 4, 3 through 5, this is really the first offering that we read about in the Bible. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, He had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. We don't know what it was exactly about Cain's offering that was not pleasing to God, but I think we see exactly what was pleasing to God about Abel's offering, and it was the firstborn of his flock. That he had dedicated the very first of what he had to God. There's priority placed on this one is set aside for the distinct purpose of God. And we see that example really becomes a statute, an ordinance, as we've been talking about in our teen class, that God expects for people going forward in the Old Testament. In Exodus 13 and verse 12, we read, "You shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's." Numbers 18. "But the firstborn of a cow, or the firstborn of a sheep, or the firstborn of a goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy." They're set apart. "You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar and shall burn their fat as a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord." Why was it offered? Because it pleased God. Because it satisfied Him. Proverbs 3 verse 9, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce." So what I need to ask the question is, what am I offering to God when I come into worship? Because what we do with the fruit of our lips, with our voices, and with our attention, with our focus, is we're giving God something. We're giving God something that we may not have necessarily had to give by the world standards. We're giving something that we could have given to anyone or anything else. Could have given it to sleep, could have given it to 5 hours of pregame football coverage, or whatever the case might be. We could have given it to anything else. But even once we're here, and even in sitting in a pew, maybe we're still not offering our best. We have to ask ourselves, what is it that we are offering to God? What am I setting aside for God? Am I giving Him the best, or am I giving Him the leftovers? Am I giving Him what's left over? Because what we read from those three verses, and what we read of God's view of Cain and Abel's sacrifices, is that God is not satisfied with leftover worship. He's not satisfied with just a little bit of effort. He's not satisfied with just half-heartedness, as we'll look at in a little while. He's wanting the first, the best, and we have to fulfill that for Him. I don't think that's changed at all from the New Testament. And so, thinking about it maybe in some tangible ways of very physical aspect, and I know this is this may straddle the fence some in opinion, but based on what we've been presented from Scripture and what we look at in the New Testament, I think there is something to be said about how we present our building and how we present ourselves in physical appearance. Look, not much I can do with what I have right here, okay? I get that. I understand that. And I apologize. You have to look at it every Sunday. But how do I present myself otherwise? Do I look like I just rolled out of bed and didn't think of anything about getting ready to go to worship? And just throw on just whatever was there and that's that? Or was there thought put into that? Of how I'm presenting myself, is that a way that I can give my best to God? One thing, I hate tuxedos, but I'm not going to come in here in a tuxedo. There's a line there, and I can't define that line for you, and you can't define it for me, because you may jump to James chapter 2. Well, the sin of partiality, if somebody comes in rags, we can't drive them out of the worship place. No, we can't. And if the best of what you have is rags, and you don't have nice clothes or clothes that are viewed as nice by other people, well, everybody's going to have to get over that. It's not a big deal, but it is something that we have to evaluate of ourselves, of do I have something better to offer God than what I am currently? Because I've got to think about this, that I'm coming into the presence of God, I'm trying to offer Him praise and glory and honor. And you think about it from the workplace standpoint, am I going to go into my workplace just like I rolled out of bed? Well, it depends on what job we have, I know. But other events, am I going to go to a wedding in sweatpants and tank top? Well, what's the event? Okay, now what about worship? I'm coming into the presence of God with God's people. I'm going to be offering Him praise. I'm going to come in sweatpants and a tank top. I don't see how that is something we can conclude. And like I said, if that's all that we have, not making the argument for that. But thinking about from the standpoint of offering God the best, same for our building. That if we just left cobwebs up in the corner and never vacuumed the floor and just never took care of anything, it contributes to the way we perceive things. that if we don't care about the place in which we worship, we're really probably not going to care much about worship either. And so taking pride in what we have, taking pride in the place that we gather together and wanting to offer God the best. And I know all of these things are tangible, real, physical things that we're touching and talking about here, but what it does come down to is the heart. Is that what does it convey about my heart? If I'm not thinking about, worrying about, concerning myself about those things, then maybe I'm not thinking a whole lot about worship and what I'm offering God in general. And then, of course, the very real reality of whether I, as a member of the church, a member of this local body, am I presenting any kind of offering in a monetary way to support the work of this church? Or do I just let it pass by? How am I helping to make this a presentable church, first and foremost, from the standpoint of that we want to make sure that we continue to present the truth in this area of the world? And so thinking about what Paul says here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, this is an all-around thing of what we do every day, and it extends beyond the walls of this building and the just Sunday and Wednesday operations of this church. But what are we doing every day to present this church and present the church as a whole and Christianity as a whole to other people? Am I living the way Paul is prescribing here in Romans 12? And then to wrap up this point, do we extend a warm welcome or a cold shoulder? This is something that I don't think is a real problem for us. I believe this is a warm congregation. I believe this is a very welcoming congregation, and we don't turn a cold shoulder on people. In fact, maybe I feel like I almost overwhelm visitors sometimes because somebody else has already gotten to them, and then I come in and say, "Well, hey, how are you? Where are you from?" And so we pepper people with questions that they've already answered 50 times or whatever the case is. But I would much rather that than experiences that I've had in other places where I walk in, maybe one person from the congregation talked to me. Maybe one person said hello. Maybe one person thought about extending a warm invitation. We think about what it is we're here to do and what we are doing as a congregation. We see anybody that we, first of all, welcoming to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ because we're in this together as a family of God, but then anyone that we don't recognize, they're choosing to come here from wherever they came from to spend some time with us. How could we not be warm to them and receptive of them and show them that we like having them here and want them to come back whenever they can or maybe eventually be a part of the group here? We're in this for growth, not just in numbers, but in spiritual growth, that we are in this together and there is strength in numbers. And the bottom line is that we only get one chance at a first impression. I think the way we present ourselves, both here and a point that we tried to make with even our new website, it's, I guess, probably about a year old now, the new layout of the website. I think there's something to be said in how we present ourselves even online because that is a first impression that many people get. And so thinking about things in that context of how am I presenting the church? How am I presenting myself? Because it does start with me. And it starts with you. And if we can all think in that way and all think of how we can best represent not only the church as a whole, but this specific body of believers at Sterling Avenue, then maybe we can truly consider ourselves a presentable church. Not saying that we aren't, but just constantly be thinking. Because as we said in the onset, it takes constant prep work to be this kind of church. And so do we resemble the Jerusalem church? We read there in Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, when the church is first established on the day of Pentecost, the 3,000 souls and all the rest, they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. They were glad that they were being able to be together, and they broke bread among them. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food. And so it extends even beyond our gathering together here, but our gathering even outside, that we are a part of each other's lives, and that's part of the church as well. Well, it takes constant prep work to be a church that is not only presentable, but a church that is reverent. I think this is a huge one. Because we can look presentable, we can say all the right things and know all of the terminology and look the part, but what about when it comes to reverence? What does it take to be a reverent church? Well, what do we mean by reverence? That's a word that maybe we don't throw around every day, but reverence is the proper sense of awe, respect, and wonder that is inspired and demanded by an encounter with or meditation upon the character and activity of the living God. That's taken from the Dictionary of Bible Themes. I like that definition better than the one you'll find in Merriam-Webster or any other secular kind of dictionary, because this is really, I believe, what reverence is intended for. It is why, while I'm the preacher or the minister or evangelist, whatever you want to call me here, I am not a reverend. Why? Because I'm not to be revered. I'm not the one who wrote this book. I'm not the one who died on the cross for your sins. I'm not the one who did any of that. I'm one of you. And so for anyone to portray themselves as a reverend, it's a total farce. It's a joke. Because there is only one who is to be revered, and that is God. Not even Paul, not even Peter, not anyone is to be revered but God alone. And so when we come together, we're coming into the presence of the only being in existence who deserves reverence. And that is God. And so what is our attitude towards Him when we come together? When we come into His presence, do we think about reverence? Or, as we've talked about several times, is it a checkbox mentality of being a checklist worshiper? Did this, did this, did this. We're done. Let's go. That's not reverence. If we're thinking about it as a checklist and just things that we got to do to make sure that we get the job done, well, that's not reverence. That's just doing a task list. I can do that on my phone. I can check off all the things on my to-do list. Reverence, what it is an attitude, and really, I believe, it a response. Especially when we think about passages like this in Romans 14. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord. There's their response. They revered Him, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. The way they looked at God, at least that day, changed. And they revered Him. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, again, what Paul says here. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. That it is something that is beyond collective worship. That I don't just revere God when I come here, but I revere God in the way that I live my life. It's going to change the way that I occupy my time, the way that I present myself to others, the way that I talk, the way that I dress, the way that I act on a daily basis, because I revere God. If I revere God, I will think about even beyond what is going on here. And so what is our attitude as God's people in the church? Is it one of reverence? Well, let's ask us, what was the attitude of the Israelites? That Exodus 14 passage? There, that was reverence in action right there. But as you continue the story, they lost reverence for God over and over again. What about the Acts 2 church? If you had your Bibles open there, that it's very clear. Praising God and having favor with all the people, it says there in verse 47. They revered God. They realized what they had done. The reverence really begins there in verse 37 when they said, brothers, what shall we do? Because they saw, we've done a terrible thing here. Our sins put Jesus on the cross. There's something greater than myself at work here, and it is God. And so to understand that, and then I think, and I refer to them often, but I think it's a very real example for us to see from Scripture. What about the seven churches of Asia? Because I think that is a ready example for us that Jesus is evaluating us not only individually as Christians, but as a church. And He has a judgment on us as the members here of Sterling Avenue, of what we are doing here as well. And so let's just quickly look at these for a moment. Smyrna and Philadelphia, if you look through there, Christ issued no correction for them. He extended them warning, and He extended them things to continue to focus and devote themselves to, but there were no problems that were issued there or stated. Ephesus, though, he said they left their first love. Can that happen in a church? Can people still worship God or at least come together and sing songs together, but really not have a love for God the way that they should? Absolutely. What about Pergamum and Thyatira? They're allowing false teaching to come into their congregation, and that was the problem there. Sardis said that despite other people's perceptions, said you have a reputation for being alive, Jesus said, but in reality you are dead. That's what he says about Sardis. Can that be a snapshot of a local congregation? It can, and it has been. What about Laodicea? Maybe where a lot of Christians find themselves, and that is lukewarm. Sure, I love God. Sure, I appreciate what He's done for me. Sure. Well, it's not a sure thing. It's not something that we just shrug off or anything. That is a lukewarm attitude. And so what is the common denominator here that we're talking about? With all of these churches, it is a reverence for God. We either have it or we don't. That Smyrna and Philadelphia, they were still exalting God and lifting Him up as preeminent in their lives as a congregation. But Ephesus and Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis and Laodicea, they didn't revere God in the way that they should. Because when we lose focus on our reverence for God, any number of things can happen. And so the question is, do we need an attitude adjustment? It takes an honest evaluation of every member here. If you have an iPhone or any other kind of smartphone, maybe you recognize this emoji, the shrug your shoulders emoji. This is not a shrug your shoulders kind of thing. This is not just a meh about worship. That is not an acceptable answer to God. Of how you look at Him, about how you offer worship to Him, how you praise Him, I give 50%. Or 60% of my devotion. Or 70%. Better than some. That's not acceptable. That is not an answer that we can give to God on the day of judgment and say, I gave you 50% of my heart, God. So I liked other things more than you. Or the same. That's not going to be acceptable to God. That's not going to fly with Him. And so the reality is that some may be reverent while others aren't. Both can be pretty obvious. But I'll be honest, I've seen people fall asleep during my sermon before. Sometimes that's due to medications or health issues, I know. But sometimes it's because we're not focused. Sometimes it's because we don't have our hearts set on the right things. Sometimes I've let my mind wander during the Lord's Supper. Well, my mind's not focused on the right thing. That I'm not here to think about anything other than God and my devotion to Him. And so we need to be keeping this in mind. To be a presentable church, we also need to be reverent. That it takes constant prep work to be a church that is presentable, reverent, and encouraging. What do we mean by an encouraging church? Well, if we can't get encouragement here at Sterling Avenue, or any other congregation that we may be a part of, then where can we really? You say, well, my mom's an encouraging person, or my best friend, he's an encouraging person. Well, where does that encouragement end? What is that encouragement good for? It may help us get through the day, and there's benefit to that. There's benefit to having friends, and benefit to having people build us up and everything else, but it may get us through the end of the day, but it won't get us through the end of the life to the life that is to come. The encouragement that we offer or that we should be offering here as a congregation is not limited by this life because it's not focused on this life predominantly. It is focused on what is to come. That's what we're working towards. And so what the Hebrew writer says there, he says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What does he say there? You've got to think about it. You've got to think about how you're going to build each other up, how I'm going to build you up, and how you're going to build me up. We've got to put some thought into this, brethren, of how we are going to be a support, a strength, a source of comfort for one another. Because if all there is this life, well, That's pretty sad. But there is more to this life. And that is the life that God promises us with Him if we are faithful to Him. But we have to think about how we encourage one another. And why? Because the day is drawing near in which Jesus will come back, or our death will come in a physical sense, and we'll be back with the Father. So we've got to be a church that can encourage. Because if we can't get encouragement here, why would anyone want to come here? We don't offer coffee, donuts. We don't have gym memberships or anything else. That's not what our focus is. We don't use those hooks to try to draw people in. The hook is we're trying to get to heaven. And we're trying to use God's Word to get us there. Because that's the intent. That's what God had in mind. And so, if I can't get encouragement here, why would anyone else want to come here? Am I a person who the first words out of my mouth to someone is something of correction and something of criticism? Or am I looking for a way to build up? Sometimes we encourage by correcting, but there are some people who the first thing that they look to do is to tear somebody down. May that not be a description of any of us here, but there are people like that, and there are people like that within the church that I've seen before. So we've got to ask ourselves, am I contributing to encouragement in this congregation, or am I more of a discourager? Because I do have to think about other people. I do have to think about how I stir up my brethren, but how I can extend a warm invitation to those who may be visiting with us. Because otherwise, why would they want to come here? No one in their right mind would. I mean, yes, we're here to offer praise to God. He is the reason why we gather together. But if while we're here, we're not built up, if people are discouraging to us, condescending to us, looking to correct us instead of build us up, why would we want to come back? There's a whole slew of other churches we could go to, right? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, Paul says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." That my words do matter. What I say will affect someone, either positively or negatively. And so is it something that is going to give grace to those who hear? I've got to think about that. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, this is the one passage I'm going to ask you to turn to with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9. How did Paul appeal to so many different kinds of people? We know his objective was to preach to the Gentiles, right? That was his assigned objective, but we also see that he always went to the synagogue of any city that he visited. And what was his approach with people? He just looked for a way of, Linda, you got all this wrong with you. Sue, Harold, you got all this wrong with you. You need to get right and be condescending and just look at all the negative things that he could pick out about somebody. What he says there in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." That my focus is on, how can I relate to you? How can I connect with you to show you that you need Jesus just as much as I do? How can I show you that you need salvation, and that you need to keep at it even if you are a Christian? That you continue to need the mercy, the grace, and the love of God to make it to the end of this life, so that you can have a home eternal with Him. I've got to be able to adapt. You've got to be able to adapt. That's how we're going to win other people to the gospel, to be members of the church. Maybe not even necessarily here at Sterling, but to be a part of the family of God, universal. We've got to be able to adapt. to relate to people, to show them that we care and that we want them to share, as Paul said here, in the blessings that are offered from the gospel. Because if we can't get encouragement here, how could we possibly be pleasing to God? If this is a church that does not offer any encouragement whatsoever, we're not going to be pleasing to God either. There's no way we could. Again, looking to Acts chapter 2, what was the attitude of that first church? Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. That when we are presentable, when we are reverent, and when we are encouraging, we're going to grow. We're going to be the church that God wants us to be, because what it all comes down to is that all this prep work is so that we can be a praiseworthy church as well. To be presentable and reverent and encouraging so that we may be a praiseworthy church. That we are not in it for a pat on the back, but we're in it to honor and praise God. That's why we're here. We're not in it so people will say good things about us. And so I think we need to observe other praiseworthy congregations as we did of Smyrna and Philadelphia. Of what did Jesus say about them in Revelation chapter 2 of Smyrna specifically? He said, "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw you some tribulation." He says in verse 11, "The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." That we have to observe that even when trials come, when challenges come, if we stick with it and we keep the focus to be presentable and reverent and encouraging to one another, that we can make it to the end as well, and we will not taste the second death. And so it takes little prep work to be a Laodicea, a lukewarm church that Jesus says, "I would rather that you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I want to spit you out of my mouth." Lukewarm coffee is the worst, right? Gets bitter. That is not good. It's better if it's steaming, piping hot, or on ice. Laura says it's not good in anything. But with coffee for me, if it's lukewarm, I'm going to either let it get all the way cold or I'm going to throw it in the microwave and reheat it, because it is not good lukewarm. Same is true for the church. I mean, cold, it's easy for God to pick out. But hot, that's what's pleasing to God. A church that is on fire for Him. A church that is passionate about the work. A church that is passionate about their service to God. Because the reality is there is no cruise control here. Straddling the fence, riding the fence, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, is not really an option. And so there is no cruise control here. Then in Ephesians chapter 4, okay, I accidentally fibbed. There's one more passage to turn to. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. "To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Jump to verse 27. Well, I have the wrong passage quoted here, but the first part of that is accurate, of speaking the truth in love, in the idea of the whole body. Then another passage talking about how we may say, "Well, I'm not this body part, or I'm not this body part," but to understand that we are a body of Christ and that we are all individually members of it, and that we need each other, that there needs to be a unity there of the whole body being joined and held together, that we need each other. And so everyone has to be on board with this. Everybody has to have this kind of mentality, both as an individual Christian and as a church. And so Hopefully this isn't overkill here, but we can't spell prepared without REP. And that is that each one of us is a representative of the Sterling Avenue Church and the Lord's body overall. That if you are a regular member of this congregation, you represent us in the world. If people know that you are a member of Sterling Avenue Church, you're either being an encouragement to the work here or a detriment. And we have to think about that. Each one of us affects the reputation of this church and the Lord's body overall. And if somebody looks at us and we're a discouraging person, we're a negative person, that all we talk about is things that are negative, why would anybody want to be a Christian? And why would anybody want to be here? That we individually contribute to the effect that we have on the church here. And so each one of us must repeatedly determine to be prepared as individual members and a collective body, that it does take constant prep work to be a church that is presentable and reverent and encouraging and praiseworthy. It's going to take everyone's best effort to be the best church that we can be for God. Because I want to be a Smyrna or a Philadelphia. I want God to be able to say that about this church. And what I do and what you do is going to either help that or hurt that. Because it is, as the common phrase, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. That if you are not thinking about your future, you are not prepared. If you are only living for today, October 29th, and just trying to make it through the day without any thought of what's going to be your end, you're not prepared. And so the question is, are you prepared? Are you a child of God? Have you been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? As we read there in Acts 2:38 and several other passages that we turn to, Mark 16:16, and are you living faithfully to God from that point on? Have you given your life to God in that way and committed yourself to Him? If not, you are not prepared. And Christian, if you've not been thinking about these things before, and you choose not to think about them in the future, you're going to hurt this church. You're going to help us not be prepared. So the question is this morning, are we a prepared people? Are we prepared for the home that God has prepared for us? Jesus told His apostles that He went to prepare a place for them. And if it was not so, He wouldn't have told them. But He's prepared a place for us if we are prepared for Him. So are you prepared this morning? You have to come up with that answer while together we stand and sing.